Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, so Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I trust you all know that the word tabernacle is better translated in our English. It was a tent. It was a temporary place that could be taken down, folded up, and moved. It was not stone and brick and mortar like the temple, but it was a temporary tent situation. Consequently, it was called a tabernacle. And the first, or the first room of that tabernacle, where was the candlestick, the table of showbread, and also that which is called the sanctuary. And then after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In other words, all part of this same little tent. All right, now, while we were waiting for the cameras to get ready, I just quickly drew a little makeshift. And again, this isn't according to scale. But in the outer fence, of course, there was only a gate on the east. Now, I'm using the typical directions of north and east and, of course, south and west. This is the way the tabernacle was always set, as was the temple on the mount in Jerusalem. All right, so as you came in from the east through the outer gate, the very first thing that was in the furnishings was the brazen altar, the sacrifices. Then you came to the laver of cleansing, which was filled with water. And then you came to the first door of the tent, or the veil, if you want to call it that. And this was called the sanctuary. This was the only place that the priest ministered every day of the year. And in this, we had the table of showbread with the 12 flat loaves of bread. Down here was the candlestick, the light for the sanctuary. And then right over here next to the veil was the altar of incense, which was still in here, but close enough that those aroma of the incense covered the Ark of the Covenant, which was just behind the veil. And we're going to look at a minute how definitely God told Moses to place these. And then here, of course, was the veil that most Bible readers are acquainted with, the veil that rent when Christ died. But it was the veil behind which only once a year the high priest could go and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was, of course, above the Ark of the Covenant. But this is basically the floor plan. Now, the temple was established years later on the same kind of a floor plan, only instead of being a temporary tent, of course, it was made of all the materials that are part and parcel of building. In other words, the mortar and the stone and the gold and the silver and all the rest of it. But out in the wilderness, which Paul is dealing with here, it was just the little tent. All right, now then, verse 3, after the second veil, the back room of this little tent or the tabernacle was called the holiest of all, or what we really refer to so often as the Holy of Holies. All right, verse 4. In this Ark of the Covenant was placed the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, that is, in the Ark, this little box made of wood and covered with pure gold, wherein was the golden pot that had a sample of the manna, the food in the wilderness, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. All right, let's go all the way back to the last chapter of Exodus, and they're now ready to set up the tabernacle. The last year has been spent getting everything ready. Craftsmen of every sort were commissioned to do the work, and they must have been brilliant, because to take pure gold and overlay these articles of wood, and out of which, of course, everything was tremendously beautiful. All right, when you get back to Exodus chapter 40, We can, we can start with verse 19, the setting up of the tent. He spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle. In other words, the various hides and clothing and the cloth and so forth. And he put the covering of the tent above and upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I just had the question during our last break whether the Lord spoke directly to Moses. Well, of course, with the exception of the Ten Commandments, they were written in tables of stone. But all the rest of the setting up of the ritual and the appointing of the priests, that was done orally as God spoke directly with Moses. All right, so here again, the Lord commanded Moses. Now, verse 20. And he took and put the testimony, that is, the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments, he put the testimony into the ark. Now, I'm going to stop and I'm going to shock a few people. The word ark in Hebrew is also what we would call a what? A coffin. Same word. And the analogy is the same. This Ark of the Covenant was a coffin. Oh, not for a human corpse, but for something else that was going to die. And it spoke of death throughout Scripture. And what was that? The law. The law. Now, I know that shocks people, but I'm going to show you here in just a minute that that's what the Scripture calls it. A ministration of death. All right, so the law, the tables of stone, were placed into that little box, that Ark of the Covenant, which was a coffin that spoke of death. But whenever you speak of death in the spiritual, what's the next item? Life. Life. Out of death always comes life. All right, now let's follow it. And that'll come in a little bit later. But he brought the ark and the table, set up the veil of the covering, and verse 21 now, covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward. In other words, that's the table of showbread. So here's the instructions, that as you would come in from the east, up here on the north side was to be the table of showbread. All right, then just read on a little bit. And then verse 24, and he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle, what? Southward. So you got the table of showbread up here. On the south side, you've got the candlestick. And then in the center, and right next to the veil, was the ark or the altar of incense, so that the incense would literally cover the Ark of the Covenant without actually being in the room. So it was not behind the veil, but it was close enough that the effect would cover the Ark of the Covenant. All right, then it says, verse 25, he lighted the lamps down here in the candlestick before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, put the golden altar in the tent of congregation before the veil. In other words, right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And then he burnt sweet incense, verse 27, thereon, as the Lord commanded, and he set up the hanging at the door out here, and so on and so forth. Now, when we studied all this back in Exodus, the thing I always like to emphasize, and I still do, is that, see, everything, every jot and tittle of this tabernacle setup was a picture of the complete finished work of the cross. In fact, if you got a little imagination, you can see that the very floor plan depicted a cross. You come from the altar to the laver of cleansing to the two articles here and over to here. And everything from man comes with sacrifice toward God, but with God, the God of mercy, everything moves out this direction. And, of course, that's what makes Bible study so interesting. You know, whenever I read scoffers, I feel so sorry for them. You know why? Because they scoff and they ridicule and they have no concept of how beautifully this whole book is put together from Genesis to Revelation. The word I use so often is, it's so intricate. It is as intricate as the illustration I gave years ago, back when we first started on television, like a Swiss watch. Everything is in perfect harmony. everything in ways that man could never imagine. It all fits. And that proves that it is a supernatural revelation of the mind of God. Now, just this right here, this should be enough to convince anybody that the very setting of all these various furnishings of this tabernacle worship was already picturing a cross. And now everything spoke of the very mercy of God moving out to meet sinful men. On the other hand, the only way sinful men could approach this holy God was through sacrifice and the shed blood. Now, we're going to see later in this chapter, of course, that the blood of animals couldn't take away sin. All it did was stopgap it. It was a covering. But it was all looking forward to when Christ would finish that work of the cross. All right, now, let's see. While we're back here in Exodus, let's just stop at Leviticus a moment. And let's see, Leviticus, I think that's where I want to go next. Bear with me. I have to check a second. It's, Numbers. Didn't think of sound. Numbers 17. Let's look at that one. Numbers 17. Okay, this is where we wanted. Numbers 17. And you remember a few months ago, one of the past tapings anyway, we covered the rebellion of Korah. I don't remember whether the last taping or the one before. You remember how that Korah came up to Moses and said, "You and Aaron think you're too much. After all, who are you that you have to do all this? God can use any of us. I can be my own priest." Remember that? And I read you the account here out of Numbers. That's in chapter 16. All right, now as a follow-up of that, you remember what happened. Moses told Korah, "All right, bring all the people that are consorting with you against us, and we will just see what God thinks of the whole scenario." And you know what happened? The ground opened up, and all those that appertained to Korah and his rebellion went down, the scripture says, into the pit. All right, now that follows then in chapter 17. So let's just take the time to read this. Every once in a while, someone will call my program a program of Bible reading. Well, I don't mind that a bit, because after all, that's what we do mostly. We just let the scripture speak for itself. All right, so number 17, the Lord spake unto Moses. And the Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, like a shepherd's rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods." In other words, one from each one of the 12 tribes. "Write thou every man's name upon his rod." In other words, Judah and Reuben and Ephraim and all the rest of them. "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father." In other words, one rod per tribe. Now verse 4. "And thou shalt lay them up," all 12 of them, "thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I," God says, "will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, it'll blossom." Now remember, they're starting out with dead sticks of wood. Just dead sticks of wood. Probably almond. All right, "and the rod that blossoms is the man that I have chosen. And I," reading on in verse 5, "and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel." In other words, complaining as to who really has the authority. "And Moses," verse 6, "spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece from each one of the 12 tribes. For each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron," remember, "will be the rod from the tribe of Levi." Now verse 7. "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, now watch this carefully, the rod of Aaron, who was for the house of Levi, was budded. And it wasn't just budded, but it brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms, and even went on to do what? Yielded the nuts, the almonds. But only his. Now, I suppose the scoffer reads that and thinks, boy, that's pretty good storytelling. But see, there's more to it than that. This is telling us a tremendous New Testament truth. All right, what is it? Let's read on. And Moses brought out, verse 9, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept. Now remember what Hebrews said? That within the ark of the testimony was a sample of the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of testimony. That was in the ark of the covenant, in that box. All right, he said, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Then verse 13, whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. Well, what did they suddenly realize? The power and the holiness of God. That Aaron was the designated priest of Israel, and the rest of them dare not usurp that kind of authority. But it goes further than that. This wasn't just a sign to Israel, because you see now, in this little box that we call the Ark of the Covenant, and that's all it was, remember, it was just a box over which, of course, you had the angelic beings and the gold. But in here you had Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the testimony, and a sample of the manna. Now, if the law, the testimony on the stone, spoke of death, then what did the budding dead almond stick speak of? Resurrection life. See? And so even though it was a ministration of death in that box, which was a coffin, there was also the promise of life to come. And when life to come came along, what did we have to sustain it? The bread of life. Now, there's a whole sermon for you right there in one little box, see? All right, now let's turn up to 2 Corinthians and see if that isn't just exactly the way the Scripture puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I mentioned once before in the program, when I taught this one night in one of my classes here in Oklahoma, I'll tell you what, you could almost hear a pin drop. They were so shocked when I called the law a ministration of death. That's all the law could do was kill. It couldn't save anybody. It couldn't give life to anybody. It still can't. As much as people try, it'll never work. And that's why law keepers are doomed. Can I use the expression? They are beating a dead horse. It'll never get up and give them a ride. All right? 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Let's jump in at verse 6. Paul is writing. And he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, that is, the law, but of the Spirit, and that's where we are. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Now I guess I better stop and explain again, because some people get all bent out of shape when I say, look, we're not under the Mosaic law. And they say, you mean I can do whatever I please and get away with it? And that's not what I said. I said, you're not under the law, because we're under grace. Now then, since Israel was under the law, and they tried to keep it, and what happened? They failed. Miserably. I already gave you an example in the last program. And the reason was, those 10 commandments on those tablets of stone had no power. Nothing. They were ministrations of death. All right, but now you come under grace the moment we become a believer and we're not under the law, but we got something a million times better. And what is that? The indwelling Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that keeps the believer from breaking, if I may use that word, the law. The Holy Spirit will never tell a believer to steal. The Holy Spirit will never lead a believer to gossip. The Holy Spirit will never lead any of us to go contrary to the basic laws of God. That's the whole power element. All right, but now look at this verse again. So we're not under the letter, which was a reference to the law, but we're under the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the conclusion. For the letter, the law, does what? Say it out loud. Killeth! That's all the law can do. It's a ministration of death. The letter killeth. That's the tables of stone in the ark. But the Spirit giveth life. What was that? The rod that budded. Now do you see it all fit? All right. Then come down to verse 7. But if the ministration of death, that's what your Bible calls it. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, and it was. It was great for its time. Now, if that ministration of death was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance when he came down from the mountain, remember, which glory was to be what? Done away with. The day would come when all that pertained to Moses would, like I said in the last program, be folded up like a worn-out garment and laid aside. And Israel to this day can't understand that. But trusting God to give us wisdom, we do. All right, now let's read on. Then verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather or more what? Glorious. How does that tell us? All that the law was in all of its glory under the Mosaic system has faded away, and in its place has come something a million times better. We're not living under a ministration of death. We are living under eternal life. It's already promised. It's already begun. Oh, we may pass away from this old earthly tabernacle someday, and Ira's not talking about it. I mean, after all, we're walking into the sunset, whether we like it or not. And if the Lord doesn't come one of these days, it's very possible. Either she or I will suddenly be gone. That's the way of all flesh. That's why we pray harder and harder that the Lord will come. I don't fancy going to the cemetery, and I don't think she does. I don't think any of us do. But if the Lord doesn't come, that's going to happen. But the death of the believer is what? Oh, it's a graduation into something far, far better. Far better. Because we've already got that eternal life. There's not going to be a stopgap. It's just going to move from this right into the glorious if we have to go through. But read it again, because this shocks people. I'm going to repeat it. For verse 6, for the letter, the law killeth. It can't give life. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, under grace, gives life. Now verse 7 again. But if that ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, the Ten Commandments, that's all they were, was a ministration of death. And if that be the case, and it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be what? Done away. Because we are no longer under a ministration of death. We are under a ministry of life. Eternal life. But again, don't forget now that the Ark of the Covenant contained the three things that pertain to all of these end time events. It contained the rod that budded, speaking of resurrection life. It spoke of the ministration of death, which was to be put away. And it spoke then of the manna, which would be the bread of life that would sustain us as a believer as we go through this earthly sojourn.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.